Well, it's lovely to spend some time reading a part of the Christmas story. This is in the church calendar what they call the second Sunday of Advent. And although it was invented by the church, I think it's a good thing to use to help us to prepare ourselves for one of two of the most beautiful moments in the church calendar, and that is Christmas as well as Easter, to prepare ourselves, because I think we all feel what Frank was saying, just how busy life can be and how much we need to be still and listen again afresh to what happened nearly 2,000 years ago right there when Mary got that message. The word Advent literally means to come. So today the topic is hope, as Ewan has already commented on, and I think that fits really well. Because that anticipation, that waiting, that eagerness for something that we hope for to become reality. And that is all that Christmas is about. I think we've been anticipating the arrival of Suzanne's mom and dad, because with the weather we weren't sure just what time you might get here with flights canceled. But it's lovely that you got here even first thing this morning. And yeah, it's great to have Stephen's sister here as well. And I think we all have that sense of hope. I don't think that's very strange or foreign, whether it's when you're young and it's nearly your birthday and you've got that, you know, those jitters and the excitement and the hope that maybe this year you will get your presents. Very interesting. I'm from Holland and we don't do gifts at Christmas, but our gift giving is on the December the 5th, which was yesterday. But trust me, the jitters are exactly the same. And I think humanity needs hope. I've tried to think what life would be like without hope. And I think it wouldn't just be hard. I think it might even be impossible. And so the question, maybe even to start us off with, is, and you don't have to answer me out loud, but just to think through in your heart, is what are we hoping for ourselves? Either connected to Christmas or just in general, as we're sitting here, what are we hoping for? Maybe you're studying and your hopes are connected to a career, or maybe you're waiting for exam results, or maybe you're at a different season in life and there's different hopes. Well, what I would like to look at this morning is really four things concerning this idea of hope. First of all, why I don't think we always hope, so why we don't hope. Secondly, why we can hope. Thirdly, why we should hope. And lastly, to apply it, how we should hope. And hope is one of the gifts of Christmas. So today it's hope. Next week it's going to be joy. And the week after it's going to be peace. So hopefully we're going to unwrap each of these and we're going to take them home and carry them, not just up here, but hopefully in our heart. Hope. First of all, why don't we hope? And I'm saying this carefully. I do think we're people that constantly hope. I think it's just part of our being. Even if our circumstances are extremely difficult, there's always something within us that seems to want to hope, even against hope. But as Ewan has already referred to, I think hope is in trouble. I think it's in trouble for one reason, and that is that hope, in a general sense, is constantly changing. When you're in your teens, I mean, the world is your oyster. I mean, your hopes are way up there. You know, or even ask someone slightly younger, they might tell you they're going to be an astronaut later in life. And it feels like for the rest of your life, you're kind of readjusting that hope. And I don't know if this is true, but it seems that with time, hope seems to diminish. So that when you're, you know, in that season of life, when you're wondering, you know, how can I still be of use in God's kingdom? How can I still try to read and grow spiritually? Those hopes have diminished, whereas I think the Bible seems to teach us that the closer we get to heaven, the bigger our hope should be. Now, that's not taken away, it's just how difficult that is, but that seems to be where hope seems to go in life. I also think that hope is incredibly affected by our affluence and comfort. Now, again, I know we're all mixed, and some are better off than others, but in general, I think we are well off in the West. But I think that affluence and that comfort has affected our hope that I wonder if a lot of our hope is misdirected. To give you an example, Black Friday. Did anybody go online or did anybody queue up at a shop at 5 o'clock in the morning? Those seem to be the high hopes in most people's life today, to get a bargain. We're ready to give time. We're ready to get up early for it. That's what we call our high hopes. But in reality, they're not very high, are they? But I think it's sometimes because we have so much already that that is as high as we can think or imagine. Or think not just of affluence, but our busyness. I think our busyness also influences our hope in that I think our hopes have kind of gone down to just simply hoping that there's not going to be too long a queue at the supermarket. Or simply that, you know, Christmas season is so busy, isn't it? Does it feel like every year it's just getting busier and busier? So the hope that I seem to feel is I just hope I can get through it. But again, that's not a very high hope, is it? And on top of that, I think we live in an age of skepticism. And closing an important bridge doesn't help, does it? I think it's maybe easier to fly in from Canada than come across from 5 to the service this morning. Yes, there are more trains. But we live in a time where we've seen so much, haven't we? And we wonder, you know, they tell us it's going to open again just after New Year. Anyway, we've been there, done that, and our conclusion with life is it's the same old, same old. And even though we've seen new governments come and gone, new leaders telling us it's going to be different this time, ultimately, we feel that actually our expectations have been disappointed and we've been let down before, so really we kind of keep our hopes down just to make sure we don't get hurt yet again. So when I ask you that question, what kind of hopes do we have as we sit here this morning? You might be sitting here and say, you know, I've stopped hoping. Or my hopes are small, are tiny. I mean, even think of the whole medical environment. I mean, it's incredible that on the one hand, we know more and more and more, and yet I seem to come across more and more people who've come to the end of all this research and they have no answer for your medical problem or issue. And so all these things that should give us that hope keep letting us down. I actually wondered about Mary's hope. Because I want us to look at the story this morning about this visit that Mary gets from the angel. And in verse 29, I wonder if her reaction is a slight reflection of her hope as well. So there she says, Mary was greatly troubled at the words of the angels and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I don't know if it was the first time, but I just came across the fact that she was troubled at his words. Zechariah had been troubled by the exact opposite. He was troubled by the vision. I think that would have been me. But they're like, oh, an angel. But not Mary. She's troubled at the words. Now the words are mentioned just before, that she is called greatly favored. In verse 28, highly favored and the Lord is with you. Why would these words trouble her? Aren't these wonderful words? Isn't it lovely to be able to be told to you and the Lord is with you? I think she was troubled because these words would have made her think of the Old Testament. It would have made her think that a lot of times when these words and phrases were used, they were used of kings and judges. And I think her reaction would have been simply, who, me? And I think, just like any Jew in those days, she would have certainly had some kind of general expectation of a Messiah who would one day come. But her words and her reaction reflect that these hopes were general and were certainly not in any way expecting to happen in her life, in her time. Do we ever feel like that? Well, we might even read these hopes that we read earlier about the plans that God has. But you think, oh, that's for someone else. I mean, beautiful, I believe it, but it's for someone else. It's not necessarily for me, for my time, my life. Well, Luke wants us to know this morning the reason why we can hope and why we should hope. See, I think the big issue at stake with hope is what is the source of our hope? See, hope is not something that just hangs in midair, does it? It's based on something. Now, I came across this picture of a source of hope. What do you think? The source of hope being luck. A bit shaky, isn't it? Maybe that's how people view life. I just hope that maybe, you know, the gods up there will look favorably on me, and with a bit of luck, life will get better. But, you know, just as shaky are things like science. You know, if science is our big hope to sort out all the environmental problems, I can tell you already now, and I'm not that clever, but I reckon we'll be disappointed. Because every time science seems to tell us they know everything, and yet they only know so little. Or what about politics? Well, let's not talk about politics. But, you know, to sort out our security, our pensions, how many times have politicians and governments not let us down? Or in that matter, even family. Family to fix our need for meaning and identity. Even family could let us down. But what about ourselves? Is the hope we look for in this world, is the source us? Is it us ourselves who's going to try to make these hopes a reality? Well, I tell you, I think even ourselves, we will disappoint ourselves. See, Luke wants us to realize that the source of true hope is God Himself, and this God has proved Himself to be faithful time and again. Watch with me. Luke wants us to think of the whole story of the Bible, not just the moment that an angel visits Mary when these words are shared. Verse 31 to 33. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Again, to a Jew, they would have heard a lot of the Old Testament in these words. There's references here from the prophet Isaiah. There's references here from the great Psalm 89. There's references here also from Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Samuel. Speaking of David and Jacob, do you know what's happening here? Mary is being reminded that those things that had been promised in the past are now becoming a reality. Even as soon as sin entered into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that this was one day going to happen, is now happening. And not only that, it's not just even in reference to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, but that throughout history, God has done it before. Whatever God promises, He fulfills. Think of Noah, and how He told Noah to build an ark, that he would have that he promised Noah that he would save the family, Noah and his family, even despite flooding the whole world. What about Abraham, the promise of a nation, which seemed so slow in becoming a reality, but did it become a reality? Yes. And so on. Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, I mean, the list goes on. God does what He promises. But I know this is where my biggest struggle comes in. Because I not only easily forget, I unfortunately also easily doubt. Did He really? Will He? Will He even now? And the answer is yes. That's why the Bible can say those who wait or those who hope upon the Lord will never be put to shame. Instead, they will renew their strength and soar like eagles. The hope that we have, and we've sung about it already, is a hope that is based on the past, and the source is an unchanging God. A God who says, "My mercy is new every morning. Great is my faithfulness." Now let's just pull by a lay-by just for a second, just to think through what this means. Because I can't speak for all your circumstances, but I know some of us are struggling. Life isn't easy. Life is unpredictable. But I think this is what Luke is trying to encourage us today. Luke wants us to realize that whatever our circumstances, whether it's hopeless, whether we've come overcome by skepticism, or whether we're living kind of with misdirected high hopes. We're encouraged to revive our hopes by resourcing our hope. Are you with me? So instead of looking for hope in all the other places, which aren't wrong in itself, but will disappoint, God is encouraging us to go back to the one and only source. That means not looking on this earthly level, but to look up and look at the one source that has been unchanging and always faithful. And we will not just be people who have hope, but we'll also have a hope of great magnitude. If I can maybe put it in a different way, we, says Luke, must renew our faith in God's faithfulness. Let me repeat that one more time, because I think this is easier said than done. We must renew our faith in God's faithfulness. Do you know why it's hard? I'm noticing we even have to do it as a church time and again. God has been faithful to Bellevue in the past. God doesn't change, so God will continue to be faithful in the future. Even if we go through times of slight discomfort and not exactly knowing where we're going to go and how God is going to provide the resources we're going to need to continue to make much of Him here in our church, but also individually. God has been faithful in your life in the past. God is unchanging. God will be faithful in your life in the future, whatever time you might have left here on the earth. But that is hard, and it takes faith. But that, people, is the source of our hope. And Christmas, people, is the greatest confirmation of God's faithfulness. As I said, that as soon as sin entered in the world, this is what God had been planning all along, and now it's becoming a reality. Mary is the receiver, the first receiver of this great news. Faithful. Isn't that a beautiful word? Try to think of an example of someone or something else that is faithful, and we'll fall short. There's nothing to compare God's faithfulness with any faithfulness in our lives. You might say, oh, a dog, a pet, they're faithful. Well, even their faithfulness is limited, but not God's faithfulness. So God is faithful, but Luke wants us to take one step further. He's not just saying we can hope, but he's actually saying we should hope. Why? Well, this source we tap in isn't just faithful, but he's also powerful. Look with me to verse 37, where it says that some translations translate it, "For no word from God will ever fail," but other translations will translate it with, "For nothing will be impossible with God." They have the same meaning. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. No exceptions. So what then is the impossible that has been possible with God? Acts chapter 23, Paul says this. He says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Again in chapter 26, verse 6, he says this, "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our forefathers, that I am on trial today. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" See, Luke doesn't just want us to have hope. He wants us to have high hope, and really high hope. Not a bargain, or a hope that actually the bridge is going to open much sooner than in 3 weeks, but the highest hope we can have, and that is our resurrection, the resurrected life. That in the future, we are going to have resurrected bodies where we will forever live in the presence of God's glory. This is not a medium hope. This is not a low hope. This is the highest hope that anyone can have. And any injustice that we might have been victim to in this life, whatever illness or sickness, is going to be gone. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be great joy and great peace. Everything that we'll have hoped for in this life will have become reality. That's the great news. It's not just that we can hope, that we should hope. And the good news, I think, is that it isn't just something in the future, but I think we're getting a glimpse of that experience already now. Verse 28, what did the angel say The angel said to Mary, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Those words are for us. Each one of us is highly favored. You know, the word favored is actually the word grace. God visits us with his grace. And it's not something to do with us. It's not because we're so clever or so good looking that God says, "Hey, I favor you." It's simply because of God's love that he says, "You are highly favored." But not only that, he then says, the Lord is with you. That's a picture of heaven. That's a foretaste of what's to come. That's what eternity is going to be about, to be with God. But he's already allowing us to taste that here and now by saying, actually, that hope, I'm allowing you to experience already now by being with you. The Lord is with us. So not only must we resource our hope, we must also raise our hope. Not just hoping for joy and peace here, but a deep longing for the resurrection life beyond Christmas. Luke says, because of Christmas, there is hope. Hope of the greatest magnitude. Hope for us personally, but also hope for this messed up world. Well, lastly this, then, how should we hope? Verse 38, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. You know, I read this and I rush on. Because I know, I'm like, wow, Mary, that is a beautiful answer. That's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? And already Mary is on a pedestal. Well, we forget sometimes her youthfulness. She's still in her teens. Anybody in their teens? Follow Mary's example. And may we, anyone not in their teens anymore, follow this example of this great teenager who, I think, in simple dependency said, "Lord, this hope is going to be my hope. Your faithfulness I'm going to trust in. And I'm going to do that in a willing, believing willingness to wait. Even in the realm of impossibility." I mean, we forget sometimes that nothing has changed. She's had a visit, which is great, but her humanness could have very much said, "So, oh, how am I going to try to make this reality?" Or her skepticism could have said, "Oh, was that a dream? Did that really happen?" But Mary chooses that even in the realm of impossibility, she quietly, confidently, and expectantly waits and submits herself to someone greater than herself and takes refuge there. You know, these words actually remind me of the Lord Jesus himself when he, as he was facing the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed a very simple prayer and similar prayer. "Lord, not my will, but yours. I know I wish this cup could pass, but it is not my will, but yours." And that is exactly what our attitude should be about. Not just to hope and have the greatest hope, incomparable to any hopes that the world might promise us, but to do it with the same attitude Jesus has. So let me just sum it up and say, Luke is showing us that not only is there hope, but we must raise our hopes and not be too easily satisfied with the hopes that the world gives us. May it be fueled by what we see at Christmas, a faithful God and an all-powerful God. Nothing is impossible for him. But maybe most importantly, this hope should change how we live our life, shouldn't it? This hope should really shape and form how we live for Jesus each and every day. This is the hope that we see that drives the church in the book of Acts. This is the hope that should drive us, giving us belief and an urgency and a passion that the days are growing shorter. Jesus is coming again. A great hope for us, but unfortunately also a lot of people out there who don't hold that hope. So maybe not just hold this to ourselves, but carry it out. Let me pray and then I'll hand over to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that as we look for hope in so many different places, and for some of us maybe even having given up that hope, there's hope in the Lord Jesus. You have proven yourself to be faithful in the past. You are unchanging. Help us to believe that for the future, because it is a great future you hold out for us. You are preparing heaven for us. We have the resurrected life to look forward to, even if it's hard sometimes to comprehend. Thank you. Thank you. And may that hope drive us and give us that passion to go out into this world, into this new week, sharing this great hope with the world that is losing its hope very quickly. For your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.